All right, we're on page 26, and I'd like to open up with a word prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you just to, again, help us to have our minds open to seeing what you have in the scriptures, that our hearts could be turned to understanding your ways, even when they're so different from ours. Lord, that we would just have confidence in you, as we learn to hear your voice and recognize the things that you're speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we left off. Actually, we're moving on to page 27, but I wanted to just pick up that reason is one of the big issues that fights against faith. And I'm not telling us to pump out our brains. There are certain reasonings that we have that are very good, fine, but reason, like the children of Israel, when they looked at the giants, they said, man, those dudes are too big for us. We cannot do this. They were looking with their human reasoning, their own abilities. And when God moves, it's way beyond our abilities. Way beyond. And so we're sometimes hesitant to move in that realm. And we mentioned Gideon. How would you have liked to have been Gideon when God whittled you down to 300 men and then he armed you with a trumpet and a torch in a clay jar and said, okay, go get them? Gideon had to have some confidence that, okay, God, you're behind this. And now, again, Gideon did the fleece thing, double-checking. But he got his heart to a point where he was like, all right, it's you. This is what you want. This is what we'll do. And that's the hard part, because our brains keep telling us, yeah, but, you know, if you do that, you're going to look like a real crazy idiot. You're going to look like one of these Christian wackos. Because there are wackos in the world. They're doing crazy things. But that's why we need to hear from God, know what he wants, and then when it seems beyond our reasoning, still be able to move with him. So reason is can be an enemy. Because human reasoning, I'm on page 27 now, at the bottom of the paragraph there, at the top. Human reasoning does not take into account that our battles are spiritual ones. These two verses show us in 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're not fighting in the flesh. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Has anybody here ever put the devil in a headlock? No, because we're not fighting against things that we can grab a hold of. But our battle's actually against powers, rulers of darkness of this world. Who's got the power to do that? Anybody in this room? Well, so we're already trusting that God, in his strength, will be moving with us in this warfare. Because we can't do it. We can't fight this battle. And so, just trying to get this concept into our hearts and minds is that we're already realizing that in the warfare, it's a spiritual thing that the Spirit of God has to be working in our lives. And in the area of healing, there's a spiritual moving that our human reasoning just can't always line up with it until our minds are renewed. That's why we have to have our minds renewed. Faith is not presumption. Charles Price said, presumption is belief without evidence, and faith is belief in action with it. Now, you're just going to have to think about this as we go through here. Faith is not just believing. James 2:19 says that even the devils believe that there is one God, and they tremble. That surely doesn't mean that they have faith. And I think one of the things that we've had to struggle with faith is trying to believe hard enough about something in order to have it happen. It's not by our efforts that faith comes. And we're going to look at some truths that will help clarify how we can grow in faith. We sometimes try to make ourselves believe that we believe that we believe, and it's almost like a struggle. Might as well just kick back. Because faith is like a babe resting in the arms of a parent. That babe's not going, I'm resting. My dog Ziva doesn't rest. I mean, you go to pet her just a little bit, and man, she's... The other one will be calm and settled. Well, that's the way our hearts need to be. Instead of having this major struggle... Now, I'm saying this like I got it. I don't have it. I'm working at it just like you are, to be able to have my mind renewed, transformed, to grab a hold of it, and where I can rest in Him and just know that I know that He's going to take care of it. There are certain areas that you all have that type of confidence. I think I mentioned here, I was talking to somebody else, but in the area of tithing, I've got confidence. I mean, it's like, oh, well, I don't care. We got $1 coming in and bills coming out our ears. We're paying our tithe because God has taken care of us and He's shown us that He is faithful. So we have different areas of our Christian walk where we have that type of just rest and confidence. In the area of healing, it's not always so much, because sometimes it just seems to be so hit and miss. There's been so many different teachings. That's why we need to go to the Word of God and see that it is not just saying, okay, I believe. Because when you get done with this class, you'll have looked at scriptures. You'll say, well, yeah, I heard about that. But you will not know it until you put your heart into it. Until that word becomes alive in you. Because otherwise, all you have is head knowledge. These things I've been pursuing for years, and I still don't have them all down. But I'm further along than I was back then. It goes with anything. I taught the book of Romans because the book of Romans bugged me for years. It had truths that I just could not piece together. But God let me see that they do go together, and He encouraged me to pursue it. And now I have a better grasp on some of those truths than I ever did before, because it became a part of me, but I had to invest in it. And so all you have when you go through this is some notes and some revelations that God's given you, but you need to take it and make it yours. Otherwise, you're just chalking off one more thing. Oh, I heard the teaching on healing. I believe in healing. Might not be the same belief as what you need when you need a healing. Because we need to come to a point where we say, all right, Father, here I am. I got a need. I'm needing you. We've gone through, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. We've looked at the reasons why people aren't healed. How many of them of 14 dealt with our heart? 13 of them. Because one was things that are just under God's control, His timing. So that tells me that a lot of times it's a heart issue, whether unbelief, unlearned. It's not always a negative thing. I'm just saying, but it's a heart issue. And God is wanting to break our hearts. He's wanting to plant His seed so that we can grab a hold of these truths and not just say, oh yeah, I believe in that, but be able to stand on it. Not like the window commercial. We not only stand behind our windows, we stand on them. But we need to stand on the truths. It's easy to say, well, I believe, I'm just using tithing. I believe in tithing until you're down to a point where you can't make your bills. You don't have income coming in. I've told you before, we got food stamps for just a short period of time in our early married life because I was unemployed looking for work. The church had a food pantry. We tithed 10% of our groceries. We had two kids to raise. But I was going to fulfill the principle of tithing no matter what. And God has taken us through some times that I just can't believe. So tithing is a principle that He's worked in, and I feel like a babe in the arms. Healing, I'm kind of kicking around a little bit, still there. I'm not quite resting. But I want to find that place where I'm not struggling. I'm not saying I believe, but I'm actually just resting in Him, saying, I know He's going to do that. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith, this is amplified, is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It's the title deed and the proof or evidence of the things that we hope for. It's what enables us to see as real the things that can't be seen. It's what grabs a hold of that hope that's set before us. So what we need to learn then is how to get faith. Because if it were something we could work up at any given time, we really wouldn't have to rely on the Lord. It's like, oh yeah, I can crank this up for this need. Oh, yeah, I can crank it up for this. He's wanting us to rely on Him. We still try to generate it. And it's a hard line to where you just don't have a passion behind it and you're just lethargic going, well, I'm just resting in God. You know, and you're doing nothing. But there should still just be that pursuing of Him, but not trying to crank that thing up by yourself. So how do we get this evidence? And Hebrews 6 is one of the ways that He's done it. Verse 10, but we passionately want each of you to demonstrate the same eagerness for the fulfillment of your hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. When God made His promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, He swore by Himself, saying, surely I will bless you greatly and multiply your descendants abundantly. And so by persevering, that's a key factor, Abraham inherited the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath serves as a confirmation to end all dispute. In the same way, God wanted to demonstrate more clearly to the heirs of the promise that his purpose was unchangeable, and so he intervened with an oath, so that we who have found him, who have found refuge in him, may find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us through two unchangeable things, which are his promise and his oath, since it's impossible for God to lie. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, which reaches inside the curtain where Jesus, our forerunner, entered on our behalf, since he became a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the surety of God's promise and his oath are an evidence for us. They are something to cause us to be encouraged to just grab a hold of this hope, because God can't lie. And in the area of salvation, he doesn't expect us to just believe, but he wants us to see that his promises are sure and steadfast, something that we can trust. Psalm 138, verse 2. I like the King James Version. It says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. So if his word's no good, guess what else isn't any good? His name's not any good. We know his name's good. We sing songs every Sunday on he's the highest. It's a name above all names. Well, he says, I've magnified my word above my name, because I want you to see that it is true. It's steadfast. And so he did this with his promise and the oath to give us encouragement to believe and lay hold of salvation. He does things like this to instill something within us. And we're going to see how that begins to work here in just the next section. Presumption is believing you can walk on water because Peter did. You can try and try to believe that it'll happen. Anybody walk off a short pier thinking that? You can say, well, it's in the Bible. Peter did it. It can be done. It can be done if you have a word from Jesus. Jesus just said, come. So if he gives you a word, that's fine. That's all the evidence Peter needed. He believed the word of Jesus. Jesus said, come, so that meant it's possible to go. Until he let the things around him get the best of him. So God's promises are sure and steadfast. As we ascertain what God has said about a truth or principle in his word, we can look to him about seeing that promise made alive in our hearts. All that we see and want to appropriate are still done in conjunction with prayer and the moving of the Holy Spirit. He'll help us to see if we need to have some other principles instilled in our hearts in order to receive what we desire, or he'll show us if we have areas in our lives that would hinder us from receiving. Always take it to him. Kirk, have you ever had the Lord show you got an area that you need to change? Why can't we ask him, saying, Lord, why am I struggling with healing? Why can't we ask him? Say, Lord, if 13 out of the 14 areas deal with the heart, and I'm not trying to bring a condemnation. What I'm trying to bring is an openness in our hearts where we're just breaking the mold of our thinking, because sometimes we think, well, you know, I've, I don't see anything here. I don't see anything here. Lay ourselves wide open to them. Say, okay, Lord, if I've got a blind spot, then that's what it is. It's a blind spot. You can't see it. Lord, show me. Is it in lack of understanding? Is it something I'm doing? Is it something? Show me. And continue seeking him until he tells you either be quiet or he tells you what the problem is. What about the little lady going before the unjust judge? She bugged him to death until he responded, and God's not like that. But he does say something about persevering, being able to hang in there, being able to continue seeking him. So we're not in this alone. We pray, but the Holy Spirit's also moving in our lives. So we're going to start into understanding faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes through hearing, or from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It comes by hearing, yet we know that everybody who hears does not have faith. So we must look at what he means by hearing in order to understand what this verse means. Everybody understand that? Okay, faith comes by hearing. There's a lot of people that have heard the truth. Some of them will say, well, yeah, I've heard that. I believe in there's a God. But it's not the hearing that he's talking about here. And so we've got to take a look and discern, all right, Lord, what are you saying? And so there's several times in Scripture where Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. And that's what we need, ears to hear. I like this scripture in Mark 4:24. I find a way to work it into a lot of sermons from the Amplified. And he said to them, be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the teaching of healing in the scriptures will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. You're hearing a teaching, but the measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the amount of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. You got to invest in it to get a return. You got to give yourself to it. And more besides will be given to you who hear. For to him who has, more will be given, and from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Amplified says by force. I don't know what that means. But I don't like the fact that if you don't do anything with it, well, it'll be taken away. What does that mean? I don't know. It doesn't sound good, though. It's kind of like, okay, it blows in your mind and heart, and it just whoosh, gone. You got nothing out of it. So hearing, as we mentioned in Romans 10:17, has this principle involved in it, one of paying attention to what you've heard, weighing it out in your heart. It's more than just hearing a truth or teaching with your ears. Now, there's four scriptural areas where a passage from Isaiah 6:8 through 10 is quoted in varying degrees. It speaks of people hearing, but not hearing, because their hearts are dull, calloused, impervious, or insensitive. And their ears are dull to hear heavily, slow of understanding, of hearing. We begin to see what it is that hinders and what it is that opens our hearts to faith. Now, if there's somebody in here that has a Calvinistic predestination understanding that God hardens some hearts and some he doesn't, I have a teaching from, I think, the first year archives. It's called Predestination, a Quick Look, that will show you that God does not arbitrarily harden hearts. It always involves the individual's choice, and God lets them have their way. So if you If you have a question about that, you can see me afterward. But see, some people believe that, they can't hear because God made them that way because he's going to harden their hearts. You're going to see from these scriptures as we read through them that they harden their hearts. They shut their eyes. In John 12:37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So that's also used in Romans 10:16. And John quotes Isaiah about the hardening of the hearts and seeing with their eyes. The full quotation includes making their ears heavy. That must be with those, what are those things where they hollow out their ears? Discs. I don't know, making their ear heavy. It just means that they couldn't hear. It did not penetrate into their depths. How many of you really want to see some miracles so that you can just trust God even more? Don't answer. Because these people saw all kinds of stuff and they still didn't believe. So seeing is not always believing. These guys were seeing all kinds of stuff happen. And some of them just wanted to kill him. What kind of stuff was going in their hearts? I mean, you see somebody come into church just all crippled up, see people lay hands on, they get healed. Man, I'd like to kill those people. What in the world would be going on in somebody's heart to think that way? But we sometimes feel like, oh, Lord, if I could just see a miracle, I'd really believe even more. It's not necessarily the truth. Because the truth is, when his word takes root in your heart, you will believe. You will see it in your heart. You'll be able to grab a hold of it. Matthew 13, I'm not going to read through this whole thing, 12 through 23. I'm just going to hit the underlined portions. Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. Who closed their eyes? They did. It's quoting the same stuff. Just gives you a little more insight. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. And verse 19 says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, there's hearing and understanding really go together. Then the wicked one comes and takes away what was sown in his heart. He that hears the word and with joy receives it, but doesn't have root in himself, he ends up falling away. He that hears a word, grabs a hold of it, starting to grow, but he allows the other things to come in and choke it. But he that receives seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit, and brings forth 100-fold, 60, some 30. So we see that they have closed their eyes to the truth, and therefore they did not understand it. Other people will hear and receive, but they don't have depth of soil, or other priorities choke out the word. The good ground hears and understands and produces fruit. Okay, Luke 8. Again, I'm going to hit the underlined parts. Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Disciples didn't know what was going on. They said, "What is this?" He said, "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." And he talked about the seed being the word of God. And he goes through again, verse 15, "That on the good ground are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Okay, so each one of these scriptures adds just a little bit more to the definition of that good ground. An honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. That's a good thing to do, is to keep the word. Obey it. In the definition of honest and good heart, the two Greek words, kalos and agathos, both meaning good, are used. The former connotes beauty, the latter nobility or uprightness. Another commentary says, Professor Bruce remarks that the man who united the two qualities expressed by the term honest, better rendered noble and good, represented the beau ideal, or the perfect type or model of manhood. He was one whose aim was noble and who was generously devoted to his aim. The expression rendered honest has reference to aims or chief ends and describes one whose mind is raised above moral vulgarity and is bent not on money-making and such low pursuits, but on the attainment of wisdom, holiness, and righteousness. The epithet rendered good denotes generous self-abandonment in the prosecution of lofty ends, large-heartedness, magnanimous, overflowing devotion. So we see that the good ground is, it's an honest and good heart. That's that hears, that receives the word, that hears and understands and has fruit coming out of it. So now we're really seeing that the issue is the heart, because that's where faith comes. Faith comes by hearing the word. Those who hear the word are the ones who have it go down into a good and honest heart. They're keeping it. They understand it. Okay, I think I just quoted what I was going to hit next. You got to receive the word, acknowledge it to be correct, good, honest heart. So now we begin to see what things are needful for faith to arise in our lives. There are things we can do to prepare our hearts to be good ground. Did you know that? And there are things that the Lord does through life circumstances to prepare our hearts. God prepares worms. Reading Jonah one time years ago, and God prepared the whale, God prepared the gourd, God prepared the worm, God prepared all kinds of things. And that was a Thanksgiving dinner when my wife's potato casserole dish cracked on the stove right before we were to leave. Everything went down. I said, and she was all upset. I said, "Honey, I'll get it." I had my suit pants on. I bent over and they ripped up the rear end. And I had just read Jonah, and I just said, "I know what you're doing. You got a worm for me." My wife didn't think it was that funny, but I was having a ball, because it was like, okay, I see what you're doing. You're testing me. But God, God does things in our lives to prepare our hearts. Sometimes they're a little painful. Sometimes they're very instructive. Sometimes they're very loving. Because we need all of it. We have no control over those things, because He brings them into our life. But there are some things that we can do to prepare our hearts. So the truth that stands out in its simplicity for growing in faith is this. This is the heart of it. The Word of God's a seed. The seed has life in itself. Ted just talked about the seed and the germ that's in there. The seed needs good ground to grow in. If we want to have more faith, we don't got to go through mental gymnastics or difficult striving and frustration in trying to manufacture it. Our responsibility is to have a heart or prepared ground to receive the seed. Faith comes out of the seed taking root. That's pretty simple. So why is it so hard for us? There are areas that we all struggle in having faith. I'm included in that. And see, I believe that truth, that faith is, it grows out of the seed taking root in my heart. Because I'm still being changed. And you're still being changed. You have areas of thinking, areas of that don't quite line up with the Word of God. Because if we were all lined up with the Word of God, even though we believe it, we see it, we read it, and it's like, yes, that is true, man, we'd be a powerful church. Because we'd be walking like Jesus. But we're not there. And so that's where some of those differences come in, is because of where we're at in our walk with Christ. With the Galatians, Paul talked to him. He said, man, I just want to see Christ formed in you again, because they started losing it. And see, he's being formed in us, but we're not totally there. And so we've got other areas that he's working on. So don't feel bad if you don't have it, but I'm trying to encourage you that we need to pursue him and break the paradigm of our thinking and just be open and say, okay, God, show me. It might be a weird thing. We've got weird thoughts that come from our background that keep us hindered in God. All I can share is the ones that I have, and you guys know about how I hated pictures. And it all stemmed back from 13 years old, looking in the mirror because I was a glue sniffer going, you are the black sheep of the family. And I just had something in my heart that just, I did not want somebody to take my picture because I was the black sheep of the family until I was teaching Bible school the first year. And I was praying, I said, God, because somebody wanted to take my picture, I was really irritated. I went home and I was saying, God, why am I like this? And he just popped me right back. I said, you got to be kidding. That stupid circumstance has kept me hindered all my life? Yeah. Because when I shared it, everybody pulled their cameras out and started taking pictures. But can you see how stupid things affect our hearts? And we don't even know where they come from sometimes until we ask the Lord to show us. Because those things are part of who we were, but he's wanting to make us what he is. And that stuff has to go. And if we don't ask him, we don't know about it. So if you're struggling in an area, please don't feel like belittled. I'm just saying, just keep coming to him. Say, God, you answered everybody else in the scripture. You said you'll answer. You'll speak to our hearts. I've got a question in my heart. I want you to help me. I'm looking to hear some testimonies of God showing something in your heart that makes a big difference in your life because you just took it to Him. Okay, so our responsibility is to have a harder prepared ground to receive a seed. Faith comes out of that seed taking root. Faith is produced by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We just have the proper soil. And again, I've mentioned, as you look at the things that hinder faith, most of the time it's something concerning condition of the heart. So this truth enables us to minister much more effectively to those who do not receive healing, or for you yourself, if you're wanting healing, instead of giving them the much-worn phrase, you need more faith, and leaving them to try and figure out what that means, we can help them to see how our hearts can be opened up to hearing and understanding the Word of God and growing in our faith. Somebody walks away, they don't get healed. They get prayed for the next week, and they walk away, and they don't get healed. Maybe try it a third. Most people will just try it so many times, and then they're embarrassed because it's like, well, it's reflecting on me because I don't have faith. Well, we need to be able to give them something. Say, hey, all right, you didn't receive it, but look at these things, and you're going to see some of these scriptures that show that God is with those people. But it's a certain type of heart. But we can encourage them. We can show them what it is so that they can till up their heart. They can take a look. You can till up your heart. Because the heart's the primary recipient of the things of God. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart and saves such as are of a contrite spirit. You're going to see from other scriptures using this word and speaking about those whose hearts are broken from their own selfishness and ability to stand on their own, or those who are broken in heart because of scorn and sometimes also because of sin that was there. A broken heart is it's a verb meaning to break, to burst, to break in pieces, to break down, to break up, to smash, to shatter. And I don't know where it's used to bring to birth. I didn't look that one up, but that's included in the definition. Some words kind of stretch out depending on context. The word is most often used to express bursting or breaking. You've all probably had a period of time where something you just felt shattered inside. Well, He's wanting us to feel shattered inside in coming to Him instead of having, well, God, you know, any type of self-righteousness or any ability like, well, God, I've been walking with You for 40 years. That doesn't mean beans with God. Right. Because you can have a babe that just gets saved today, that just come broken before God, and He's going to be hearing them. He's going to be near them. We don't want to be like the Pharisee. Oh, God, I thank You that I'm not like this guy over here. I tithe. I go to church twice a week. That won't cut it. We have to have this broken and contrite heart, and you're going to see some more scriptures on it. Contrite. Adjective meaning destruction, a crumbled substance, an object crushed into a powder or pulverized dust. If we come to Him with a broken and contrite heart, what is left of us? There shouldn't be anything but powder. Say, oh God, I have no reason to stand before You. I was feeling that I shared with you at work. I was feeling like, God, why do You, or maybe I shared it with Bill. I was crying at work. I was just praying to God, why do You love me? I am such a worm. Why would You love me? Now, Bill got an opposite message. I didn't get an answer. God was talking to him and said, I got a good deal out of this. With me, I was still going, why do you love me? It's hard to comprehend the love that you had. What are you getting out of this besides somebody that stumbled and bumbled and just 40 years in the Lord, and I still feel like I got so much to learn. It's unbelievable. What did you get out of this for the price you paid? I'll hang on to Bill's word. He got a good deal. I don't know. I'm hanging on his coattails. But there was a feeling of just, I'm nothing. A feeling of brokenness. Who am I before the Almighty God? That's the heart he's wanting. For us to walk in. I know it's going to be more at different times. It can also, by extension, mean humble or contrite. God is a healer and rescuer of one who's crushed in spirit. He also lives with those whose spirits, we're going to look at that, are contrite and humble. Means to crush or to beat to pieces. When we're strong in our own strength and abilities, we rarely lean on the Lord. In the case of a broken, contrite heart, the Lord is near them. You want him near you? That's what it takes. A broken and contrite heart. Psalm 38:8. I am feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. And in these verses, David is affected by his sin. He is acknowledging to the Lord that he sees and recognizes that he's feeling crushed by it. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so as you read the context of the psalm, you'll see David is broken in heart because of the realization of his sin against God. He sees himself in perspective against the holiness of God. He acknowledges the truth of who and what he is and desires to be cleansed and to walk with the Lord. The Lord does not despise or hold in contempt a broken and contrite heart. He's near them that are of a broken and contrite heart. And David, you'll see in this same Psalm 51, verse 6, he says, you desire truth in the inward parts. So that's one of two ways here to prepare our hearts to be good soil. Are we totally honest with ourselves and with the Lord? That's the starting point. You know, we can hide things from everybody else, but we already know that the Lord knows everything about us. He knows our hearts. But what he wants us to do is open them to him, because he's not taking a can opener to it. He wants you to open it up to develop that relationship. That's the starting point. Being totally honest with yourself is very hard. Especially if you start thinking about some things and you're just kind of fudging them. Well, yeah, I know that's not quite what you wanted, but you know, don't hedge it. If you know it wasn't what he wanted, just be honest. Say, God, I was doing what you didn't want. You might still struggle with the thing. But be honest with him. Say, I've got this in my heart. And I don't know how to deal with it. I don't know how to change it at this point. Give me some steps. Minister to me. Show me. Or get help from somebody else to show you some scripture, somebody that you have a good relationship, somebody that you trust. But get the Word of God going into you so that you can begin to see how to change. Desiring truth in the inward part doesn't necessarily mean everything has changed as soon as you say that. But it means you're being honest with Him. And what type of heart receives the Word? Honest and good heart. So if we're being dishonest about things because we don't want to face who or what we are, and it goes on all kinds of realms. I mean, maybe you are a person who has a sharp temper. It just kind of rises up real quick. But you, over the years, have learned to excuse it that, well, yeah, but I really don't sin when I do that. I really don't. See, and we've built up justification mechanisms that we need to come honestly before the Lord and say, okay, God, my wife's been telling me I've got this issue, and I've been just whitewashing it. That's not true. Or somebody close to you says, hey, brother, you really got an attitude on that thing. No, I don't. We're not honest with ourselves. That's where it comes to, because we want to grow in faith, and this is a part of it. Number two, acknowledging our shortcomings and turning from them. This would come from the heart that's impacted by the comparison of our life with what the Lord would desire us to be. In 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11, we see that godly sorrow produces a repentance that produces a heart that's swift and moving to respond to the truth. So here's some mechanisms that we can minister to people, that we can minister to our own hearts in having a better ground for the seed of the Word. Okay, I'm going to go one more scripture and my time will be up. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. David felt the sorrow in his heart, sorrow for his sin. He wanted to walk with the Lord. There is a point of too much sorrow and the negative effects that come with it, but there's also a place of sorrow and brokenness that allows God to minister into the depths of our hearts and to change us. This is the area that is probably the primary focus of my teaching, is the area of our heart and what can we do to prepare our hearts so that the Word of God goes in, because when it goes in and it takes root, it produces fruit, and it's the Holy Spirit that's behind that. We don't have to make that fruit grow. No, it begins to happen. He begins to minister to us. He begins to nourish us. We learn about being kind and gentle towards others, and the Holy Spirit begins to influence you and remind you, hey, oh yeah, I need to watch my tongue a little more. I need to be more caring. I see that person needs some help. He begins to move until He works it into our lives. It becomes part of our nature, not just something that we put on every once in a while. See, oh, I was kind over there, and then you're mean as an ogre over here. That doesn't work. What He wants to do is turn that ogre into a person like Him. Okay, we're going to stop right there.